We'll be reading the first five verses. We're almost through the book of 1 John. This is God's holy word, and God is sovereign and has this particular word in mind for us tonight. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we're looking at this passage in 1 John, and I've wrestled and tumbled. I feel like I've been to a watching WWF on TV or something this week. Wrestling with this passage, don't you know, sometimes the most simple things become pretty complex when you start digging into them. And it's hard to grapple with, but tonight I want us to grapple with this text and what John means by having victory. The words of William Williams, could you imagine having that name? The word of William Williams was the a Welsh hymn writer. He was kind of like Wesley was to me. He was for Wales, he was the ultimate hymn writer for them. He wrote the hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," one of my favorite hymns. And he wrote these words in the first verse. It says, "Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore." A pilgrim in a barren land. Do you see that there's kind of a paradox in that statement? Those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, are pilgrims in this world. In a sense, we're passing through, right? Well, we are indeed pilgrims in a barren land, but we're living in this barren land. And the Lord has us here for many reasons. Yet, John speaks, right, as a pilgrim, one who would think, I don't belong here. John speaks of us as having victory that we can overcome this world. And he talks about this faith that has victory. But I love the words that Williams uses, because he says, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land," and then the very next words, "I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me in thy powerful hand." I hope tonight, if you're honest with yourself, the struggle of faith and the reality of victory in the midst of the struggle seems to be what John is getting at in our text tonight. How is it that his children can have victory while living in a barren land and knowing ourselves as part of that barren land? As in a sense, you get this picture, a visual picture of a desert and one man standing in the middle of the desert, and he's lost his way. Have you ever seen the show Get Out Alive? If you've ever seen that on Animal Planet or whatever channel it comes on. And there's these people that get in these tremendously difficult situations and they tell their story of how they got out alive. I feel like in a sense this is the story that John is giving us, that in the midst of living in life here as pilgrims, how do we survive? How are we going to live in this barren land? And John goes a step further and says that we can have victory in this land. victory here. Oh, I want us to see two things tonight. We'll jump right into these. Victory, first of all, victory is dependent on the seed, and it's somewhat of a play on words, which I'll get to later. And then secondly, victory is tasted in this life by love for others and love for his commandments. So victory is dependent on a seed. Look at the text for me, if you will. Can you put it back up there? That'd be awesome. Look at the text. There's kind of like a bookend, if you will, that John uses in this text. He begins it in verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Okay, so we have this statement of everyone who believes in Jesus. Okay, and then you look down at verse 5. He says, who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So he's got these bookends to this statement that he makes in these five verses, and he hinges them in and puts stuff in between it. But I want to look at those two statements first. Believes that Jesus is the Christ and believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The bookends of faith, if you will. He also has kind of within that a bookend of being born again. If you see that in verses 1 and 4, he also mentions being born several times. It's one of the reasons I wanted Mark to give his testimony. It's one of the beautiful pictures of what it's like to be born again and what it's like to read Ezekiel 37 and hear of bones taking back form of life as Jesus breathes life into them through the prophet Ezekiel. And part of the story of what John is doing here is that he creates these bookends, and the word born here, born of God, born of him, born of God, is repeated three times. This word born, I'm not a great Greek guy, and I use it sparingly, and I try to use it as much as I can, but I know that in this word is in the past tense in the Greek, and because of that, or it's in the perfect tense in the Greek, and because of that, it means, if you've heard this before, that it's a past event that has continuing effects or consequences. And so this word, born of him, born of God, is a past event that has continuing effects or consequences. Now, I have beat this into our heads over the past few weeks that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And once again, John is getting at that again. John Stott puts it this way: our present continuing activity of believing, faith, okay? Our present continuing activity in believing is the result and therefore the evidence of our past experience of new birth by which we become and remain God's children. So, what is faith? Well, first of all, it's evidence of rebirth, right? Look at this verse. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's like if I asked you a question, what is a tree? Everybody knows what a tree is, but most of us probably wouldn't answer, first of all, a tree is an evidence of a seed, right? Our minds don't go there. And oftentimes our minds don't go there. Then when we ask the question, what is faith? Our minds generally don't go to the beginning point, right? We talked about last week the first cause of faith, which is God himself. We forget that, as John says, faith is a display that God has inwardly called and changed our hearts to be born again. And the result of being born of God is this outward manifestation of, I believe. But we have to see the proper order. We have to keep in mind the proper order that John puts it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The only way that your ability changes, enabling you to believe that Jesus is real and believe that Jesus came and did what he did, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you, the only way that you're able to have faith in this life as a pilgrim in this land is because God Himself has entered into your heart, changed your ability, and now you're able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's only possible because God is the first cause, right? John 1 says this, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but born of God. John is repeating these themes throughout, right? What happens when Jesus runs into Nicodemus, right? And he goes, how am I to be born again? And Jesus says, you're to be born again. And Nicodemus kind of freaks out. He's like, how am I going to get into my mother's womb again? How's this going to happen? But you know what? We oftentimes rag him about that statement. The reality is, he got it wrong because he was thinking physical rebirth. But he did get it right in the sense of he was thinking, I've got to be reborn physically. And so he got it right in that sense, in that there is this idea of a new beginning that Nicodemus was getting at. He understood what Jesus was saying. I have to have a new beginning, is what you're saying? Okay, I'll go into my mother's womb again. How is that possible? Right? But Jesus, we all know, is pointing to a new beginning spiritually, that we were all dead in our sins and trespasses, and we must be born again to a new birth. To be born again, to have a new beginning, and that once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we can be brought to life. Right? That is what it means to be born again, to be made alive in Christ. And we've looked at the past of God's eternal nature of God's love, right? When did it begin? Somebody tell me. I've hammered this in. I'm going to smack you in the face if you don't get it. I'm just kidding. Before the foundation of the world, right? God is love. His love is eternal. It's been set upon His people. As Ephesians tells us, we looked at a couple weeks ago, it's been set upon His people before the foundation of the world, that intimate, knowing love that God has set upon His people. And He's done that in eternity past, and then we get to this, the nature of God's love, and then we also looked at the grace of God's love, right? With those two aspects, the love that is eternal and the love that is grace, and it becomes ours in the new birth. All right, John Stott's statement again, our present continuing activity of believing faith is the result and therefore the evidence of our past experience of new birth, by which we become and remain God's children. Faith is not solely intellectual assent. All right, faith is not purely, okay, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, I can read and intellectually understand that I'm a sinner, and I intellectually understand that Jesus lived a sinless life, intellectually understand and hear all the answers that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Okay, I can intellectually understand that. But faith is not solely intellectual, but neither is it not intellectual, if that's proper English. It is intellectual, but not intellectual alone. And faith is not solely emotional either, right? Faith is not simply an emotional decision that I made when I was 10 years old to get my mom off my back so she would quit saying, Robert, go down front, answer the call, come on. He's giving the call again, right? It's not just an emotional assent either. But I would say, as good Presbyterians, we tend to take emotions and we open up the window and we throw them out, right? But I would say that being born again is emotional. Faith in Jesus Christ is emotional. But it's just not purely emotional. Just like it's not purely intellectual. So, what is faith? One person defines faith this way. That one person's name is J.C. Ryle, and I really like him. And he says, faith is an unreserved trust of the heart that is convinced of our sinful condition and that Christ is your all-sufficient Savior. Faith is an unreserved trust of the heart. Right? When John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born again. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not this just merely intellectual. It's not just merely emotional. But it is a heart understanding that's convinced that because of my condition, because of my sin, I deserve his just punishment, which is eternal damnation. I deserve what I should get. And yet, in his good mercy, I'm convinced that Christ is the all-sufficient Savior who forgives me of my sins, who frees me from that. And I love the way J.C. Ryle puts it, because he goes into this explanation in one of his books about all these different words that the Bible uses for conversion, so that if we don't get the fact that I'm talking about it on a heart level, he uses the words, Scripture uses the words coming to Christ. What does it mean to believe? It means to come to Christ. What does it mean to believe? The Bible uses the words to receive Christ. What does it mean to believe? It means to building on Christ. What does it mean to believe? It means to lay hold of Christ, right? Which word is in tune with you? Which one are you grabbing hold of? Is it coming? Is it receiving? Is it building upon? Is it laying hold of? Is it committing to Christ? Is it looking to Christ? There's all these different phrases that are used in Scripture, and the point at which one trusts wholly and fully in Christ alone in salvation is when one is born again. Right? It's at that very moment when your sins are forgiven that Jesus Christ opens up your heart and he comes in and he peels the layers back in your heart and he changes your ability, enables you to believe that I'm a sinner, but I'm a deeply messed up person and that I need the Lord Jesus to save me. It's one who believes that they're forgiven, that they're justified, that they're counted righteous. Is this you? Am I describing you? Do you believe you're forgiven? Do you believe that you've been justified, counted righteous, declared innocent? My brother Mark can probably understand this on a deeper level because of his own experience. What does it mean to be declared free from all condemnation? What great freedom we have in Christ. Let me read for you the way J.C. Ryle puts it. He says, his sins, however many, are at once cleansed away by Christ's precious blood. His soul, however guilty, is at once clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness. It matters not what he may be in time past. Do you hear that? Matters not what he may be in time past. His sins may have been of the worst kind. His former character may be of the blackest description. But does he believe on the Son of God? This is the question. If he does believe, he is justified from all things in the sight of God. It matters not that he can bring to Christ nothing to recommend him, no good works, no long-proved amendments, no unmistakable repentance and change of life, but does he this day believe in Jesus Christ? This is the grand question. If he does, he has at once accepted. He is accounted righteous for Christ's sake. Do you believe? Have you been born again? Are you changed because of what Christ has done for you? Do you believe tonight that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God? Because if you believe and you say you believe in your heart, John says that you have victory, right? We're laying hold of something powerful here. John speaks of faith here in verse 4. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Right? He's laying hold of this power that Christ has given us, right? As we're born again, you know, there's something grand that happens that we probably don't hear much about. But I think John is getting at it when he's talking about these phrases, born of God. He's attaching us, right? Not just at the moment of conversion, not just attachment like, okay, you've been born again, now I'm setting you aside, I'm going to the next project, you've been born again. No, there's this lifeline, right? That I'm the, right, Jesus is the vine and I'm the branch that truly pulls all nourishment and everything from him. And he's getting to this point when he's saying over and over again, I believe, born of him, born of God, is this great union that we have with Christ. That you are, if you've been born again, you are so united to Christ that you begin to take on the very characteristics of the thing in which, of the things of which Jesus Christ himself loves, you begin to love. The things that Jesus Christ himself hates, you begin to hate. The very things that the very people that Jesus Christ loves, you begin to love. Because you're united to him. And is there any reason why John, it makes sense why John would say, therefore, what is it that helps us to overcome the world and have victory? It's our faith. Please don't run away from that verse and say, that's right. It's what I've done. It's my faith. It's holding, I'm holding on tight. No. It's your faith because you're grafted in and you've been born again by God. And it's a faith connected to Jesus Christ himself. Faith cleaves to Christ. Faith loves Christ. Faith sanctifies and purifies. Faith transforms. It receives, derives its strength, and its object is Jesus Christ himself. Never are we to think that our faith stands alone and it's ours to hold on to. Joe Novenson gives this common illustration all the time, but I love it. He says, here's what a man's faith looks like, right, in space and time. Here he comes down the tunnel of time, or the tunnel of time, down in space and time history, and here you are at a point in time, and God comes along and latches onto you and gives you the ability to believe, and you kind of go, oh, I like that. Wow, I've been born again. I can hold on to him. And then, but what happens in life is that we start doing this. We start pecking away at God, and we start going, I don't want anything to do with you. And we start running away, but look who's holding on the whole time. Salvation from beginning to end is of God. He's the one who never lets go of you. Even in your toughest experiences of what faith is, he never lets go. The Westminster Confession puts it vividly this way. When it's talking about the perseverance of the saints, it says, nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them and the neglect of the means of their preservation. In other words, we start neglecting the means that God has given us. We struggle in our faith. And it says that we can fall into grievous sins. Does that describe you? For a time. Continue in them for a time, whereby we incur God's displeasure. We grieve his Holy Spirit. We come to be deprived of some measure of his grace and comfort. We have our hearts hardened and our consciences wounded and hurt, and we scandalize others and bring temporal judgments upon ourselves. Does that describe you? I love the fact that the confession puts that in there, because essentially what it's in the section of perseverance of the saints, and that true believers will go through all of that, but still be true believers. Are you struggling in the midst of your faith? Are you struggling to see that there's victory at the end of all that? Victory is ours because Jesus Christ himself has won the victory. Right? 1 Corinthians 15. Right? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Right? The victory is vanquished because in that chapter it talks about the great resurrection of Christ and that victory is ours because Jesus Christ has won it for you. Jesus Christ has won the victory for you. You no longer live this in this world as you have become from the imperishable, right? From the perishable to the imperishable. Your body will no longer see decay. If you believe in Jesus Christ, victory's been won. You will no longer suffer another death. Physically, you will die, but your soul can never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Never again. You see, the book ends that Jesus is the Christ, right? The play on words is simply this, that the victory that we talked about in the beginning, right? I'm trying to get to my first page to see what the word was. Victory is dependent on the seed, right? The play on words. The seed, Jesus Christ himself, right? That seed that was promised in the garden that would come and crush the head of Satan. That's the very seed in which victory would come. That's the very seed in which we take all our nourishment and we persevere to the end and we can have victory. So in Christ, by faith and rebirth, the seed leads to victory. And just briefly, very quickly, how do we taste of that victory? How do you taste that in this life? Right? You taste it by in two ways, I think John is getting at here, by loving what God loving who God loves and loving what God loves. Right? Look in verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Right? We love the children of God. Right? Because and it says in verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Right? We begin to love because God himself, as our Father, has given us rebirth, and so therefore we love others whom the Father has gone and reborn, given rebirth to. And therefore we love one another and we take on the characteristics of our Father, right? Just like we talked about last week, like my sons, much to their dismay, will take on a lot of my characteristics. I hate that for them. But they will. Because they're united to me as biologically as their father. If you're reborn in Christ, be patient. Because over time, those struggles that you have at one point in your life will become weaker and weaker struggles as you get older. Right, but there'll be new ones will crop up. And there'll be other struggles that come. But be patient because you're taking on the characteristics of your Father. You're taking on the characteristics of Christ who loves you and who loves others. And he tells you to go and love others. And you say, how can I do that? That's impossible. I'm not able to do that. Be patient because Jesus Christ will work in you that which is good and beneficial for his people. He will do that in your life. Don't give a list of reasons why to love people. Jesus loves unconditionally. The last thing, victory is tasted in this life by loving what God loves. Right? He says twice in here, for this is, we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. There are those who have been born of God and we love what God loves, right? As soon as I say to you the words, obey his commands, some of you immediately start cringing in your skin. You just go, oh, he said obey, right? My children cringe in their skin. Your children cringe in their skin when you say that. And you squirm a little bit in your seat because for some reason, We're prone to it, and our mind makes this leap. You've jumped from one who's been fully convinced that you're united to Christ and you're reborn in Him, and you have victory in Jesus, to when you say, when He says, keep the commandments, you just go, ooh, we switch, ooh, those rules again. I'm so tired of hearing that. And immediately in our minds, something switches in our brains again, because we're so prone to works, is to say, I got to get better. Okay, what do I do next? If we react that way, have we really understood the freedom of the gospel? Right? That Jesus is the one who perfectly loves. Jesus is the one who perfectly keeps God's laws. And so therefore my motivation, if this loving, gracious God who has loved me and given me the perfect righteousness of Christ, then I can recklessly run into this world keeping God's commandments and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you that I can run after your law and I can see it like David sees, like honey dripping from the comb. Because even when I screw up, I know that your love and your grace abounds. My motivation is grateful obedience for what Christ has done for me. My motivation to love others, my motivation to keep the law is because of what Christ has done for me. Right? That's why John says his commandments are not burdensome. If God's commandments are burdensome to you, if you look at a follower of Jesus and you say, I just don't want to follow all those rules, you've misunderstood the gospel. The gospel gives you freedom to run after the law, freedom to strive, not in your own strength, but in the grace and the Spirit of Christ that He gives you when He says, I love you, even when you mess up. So, how do you have victory in life? I think there's ways that we're tasting it. We taste it in ways that we love one another. We taste it in ways that we keep His word. But we taste it because we've been reborn, right? We've been given the new birth. And William Williams, his last two verses of that song are this: open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing waters flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou my strength and shield. And then his last verse is, when I tread on the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Song of praises I will give to thee. Song of praises. Because Jesus, your Savior, the Christ, the Son of God, has won your victory. That is a message of the gospel, that we can live in great freedom because the victory's been won. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight as we are overwhelmed by the victory that has already been won for us. Oh Lord, because of that truth, may we strive to love one another. May we strive to keep your commandments, because it is a joy to, because the victory's already been won. The burden has been lifted, and now we can live with great freedom. Oh Lord Jesus, may you grant us your grace to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.